We're going to turn together to 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to be looking at basically this amazing, what you'll see is actually an amazing vision of the church. 1 Timothy 5, which is page 1193, says this: "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Father, we pray that you would help us to understand and apply your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Do I need to change the mic? Just the ringing? Are we okay? You okay? Great. I can hear the feedback. I don't know if everyone else can. Yeah, I'm getting a few nods. So if we can, I will change. Just give me a signal if you need me to change. The context of this letter, just to give you a bit of background, is that Paul is on his sort of fourth missionary journey. And in his absence, he's asked Timothy to take care of the church. And point out that a key aspect of leadership, perhaps you're a leader here this morning, maybe you're a leader in a small group or a leader of a ministry, one of the key aspects that Paul demonstrates is an ability to draw up other leaders, to disciple other leaders who can come and stand in his place when he's not there. So who are you? If you're a leader here, who are you discipling? Who are you raising up? Something to think about, but that's not what we're going to focus on this morning. One of the amazing things and one of the striking things about this letter is how application heavy it is. There's stuff about false teaching, about worship, about church leaders, about money, and we've picked it up in chapter 5 where he talks about widows and families. And here's the main point I want to make this morning before we go into the details of these verses, and it's this: knowing Christ transforms how we do life, and specifically here, how we do relationships. You know, knowing Christ isn't primarily displayed in the sort of religious things that we do, in sort of going to church or praying or reading your Bible or any of those other things. No, knowing Christ, authentic faith is displayed in our relationships, both within the church and outside of the church, in our biological families, well, that may be in or out of the church. If you're not sure whether that's true, listen to these words of Jesus. John 13:35 says this: "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you," what? If you, oh, it's come up already. I told Maria about that. "If you love one another." Do you know, it doesn't say there, if you have your doctrine perfect. It doesn't say, if you do this and do that. It doesn't say, you know, if you attend this and attend that, and if you lead this and you lead that. It says, this thing, by this thing. What? By your love for each other. Do you know, there's a lot of discussion at the moment about this question, and it's is our society broken? The conservatives, haven't they? They've grabbed this headline that they've been talking. David Cameron's been talking about broken Britain, and that's the debate, isn't it? You know, is Britain sort of broken? And people are increasingly concluding that actually there is a lot of brokenness in our society, and it's not just in the past Labour government. It goes far back beyond that. There is great brokenness, and it's particularly in the area of relationships. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, isn't just that he comes into this world and says, "It's okay, I understand," though he does that, and it's wonderful. It isn't even just that Jesus comes and he dies for us and forgives us so that we can know relationship with him. Yes, he does that and it's wonderful. He doesn't even just come and say, "Heaven is available because of what I've done." And this morning, heaven is available. And that's wonderful. It's not just that. No, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is that Jesus comes and basically kind of breathes life into dead people and makes them alive. Basically, the gospel is a gospel of transformation. It's not a gospel of just believing some things intellectually. It's Jesus coming and actually transforming people. Transforming them, changing us so that we could be like these disciples who loved each other. Yeah, one theologian writes, "The church is called to be a prophetic counterculture." Basically, the church, God's people, are supposed to be different from this culture. We're supposed to stand out because something supernatural has happened in our lives. Something has changed and is changing in us. You know, what the world needs, I believe, above all, is Jesus Christ. That's what our country needs. If you're here this morning, I believe that's your greatest need, is Jesus Christ. And what the world needs is a church of people like you and I who look like they have met him. I wonder, do you look like you have met Jesus? The Bible presents an amazing picture of what happens when people who have met Jesus come together. Here's a question. How are the people of the church supposed to relate to one another? How are we supposed to relate? Well, look with me, verse 1 and 2. "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." How are you and I supposed to relate? It's not as a business, not as a religious hierarchy, it's not as a social club, not as a school. No, we're to relate as a family. Do you see that? Fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters. Do you know, somehow, particularly I think in Western culture, we've developed a belief, and it's a heresy really, because it's something that basically says that being a Christian is all about a personal relationship with Jesus and nothing else. And so some people will gauge how they're doing spiritually with kind of how their quiet times are or how their worship times are. And yet their relationships in the church or in their family can be a complete mess. And they think they're doing okay, but they couldn't be more wrong, because knowing Jesus transforms how we do life, and especially our relationships. You know, I met a man in one of the streets, just a few streets from here, just visiting a few people. And he said, basically, "Me and God are fine. I don't need the church." Is that right? Is that legitimate? Can you and God be okay and have nothing to do with the church? Well, The Bible would say no. The Bible would say that becoming a Christian isn't just coming into a relationship with God. It is that, and it's wonderful. It is coming into relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, becoming part of a family. Here's one of the problems we have with this. The analogy of family breaks down because we have so many broken families to base this on. So it may not be immediately obvious what this is to look like. But in these verses, Paul gives Timothy some guidance. Look with me, verse 1 and 2. He talks about there is a need for the absence of harshness, verse 1, and the presence of purity, end of verse 2. We'll come to the details of that in a moment. But first, I just want to acknowledge that many families have been devastated by either the presence of harshness or the absence of purity. Many have been affected by that. Maybe you've experienced harshness in your family. Maybe you've experienced impurity. Maybe you're even responsible for harshness or impurity. And I just want to pause and give some space to be able to say maybe help or perhaps sorry. Just pause for a moment. So, there's people in the church who can help you work through your help or your sorry. But most importantly, Jesus is here. He's a living God. He's here right now. And when we call on him and ask for forgiveness, he forgives. When we ask for his help, he comes alongside as our helper. Do you know, if I'd asked that question, have you experienced harshness or the absence of purity, not just in this room, but across this city? What do you think the answer would be? It would be overwhelming, wouldn't it? So many people devastated by harshness, devastated by impurity. You probably, like I do, know many people like that. And you know, my belief is that the church has never needed to grasp this value of being family more than it does today in this nation. You know, the family, as we know it, is in free fall. It is a major discussion topic amongst politicians. Why? Well, they've seen the evidence. They know how important family is. But here's a question. If the family has ceased to be the place of support and that place of stability that it was designed to be, what has replaced it? What has replaced the family? What do people look to now? And I've been thinking about that, and I touched on this a little bit last week. This is what I observed, that the family has been in decline for a number of years. And twinned with that, there's been this sort of rise of the government being elevated and has become more and more our focus for both support and for blame. And so when children go off the rails, so often the people in the headlines, it's the government. The government are in the headline. Who's going to fix it? It's the government. It seems to me that many people look to the government now instead of to family to sort out problems. In fact, many people look to the government instead of God. The irony, of course, is that not many people like government. You know, governments are important. They have an impact on families. Make sure you vote when the general election comes. You know, we're going to be having a prayer night on May the 6th. That may well be the general election night. You know, God calls us to honor government. The more godly the government, the better it is for society. But if you are putting your hope in the government to turn society around, If you're thinking, oh, if only they will get in, things will be okay, you will be, I'm afraid, sorely disappointed. You know, hurt and broken children don't just need better benefits and better social welfare. Those things can help. What hurt and broken children need most of all is what? Mums and dads. Yeah? Don't they? That's what they need. Mums and dads. You know, single mums. What do they need? They need extended family. You know, men who can be father figures. You know, other brothers and sisters who can support. Even husbands. There is a great need in our society. Singleness, another huge issue. One of the big problems of singleness sometimes is isolation. How about verse 2? Brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. There is this huge need, okay? Massive need. Guess what the church is called to be? A family. A family. Do you think this teaching might be important? Think this teaching might be relevant to us? A place, a family where all those things, all those needs are met. You know, even nuclear families that are together need this. Do you know, so many of us don't have extended family nearby. My parents are in London. And who do you naturally call when you've got a crisis? Mum and Dad. It's great, isn't it, when parents drive a long way down and come. Sarah's parents are here. Who'd you call? Joseph had chicken pox a few weeks ago. And we called one of our family members. We called a lady called Nelia. She's from Brazil. One of our sisters. And she came and looked after him when we needed someone to look after him. Why? Why did she come? Well, because she's a family member. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be an extended family. You know, when someone in the family is struggling and hurting, we come alongside, don't we? We help, we make meals. You know, one of the things, I was speaking to David this morning, and he just wanted to say, on behalf of him and Laura, thank you so much for the support and his experience of extended family. Over these past few days, he has appreciated it so much. He wanted me to commend you as a church. Do you know, when we love each other, when we care as Jesus calls us to, when we are family, that is when people will know that we are his disciples. Do you know, we need to be careful we don't miss people. Yeah, we've got quite a big family here. Do you know, sometimes it's, you know, when perhaps the leaders are struggling, it's more obvious and easy to see that. But do you know, often it's possible to miss people. Let's keep an eye out for each other. Look out for those who can be easily missed. You know, we have two big values as a church. You've probably heard David mention them many times. They are grace and truth. And here we get a little look at what those grace and truth look like. How does this family operate? Look with me, verse 1. How do the relationships work? Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. It means younger men need to respect older men. Do you know, we have some outstanding older members in this church. Can I encourage you to respect them deeply? They are great treasure. They're wonderful people. Do you know, one of the things that social scientists are increasingly commenting on is the dividing gap, you've probably heard people talking about it, between the generations. And one of the wonderful things about Holland Road and other churches is the possibility to see generations mix together. You know, intergenerational conflict. It's not a new issue. It was here in Ephesus when Paul was writing to Timothy. It doesn't say don't rebuke, it's the way you rebuke that's key. It's with gentleness and respect. Here's a question I had as I was looking at this, verse 1. Exhort him as if he was your father. How do you exhort your father? How do you kind of gently rebuke your dad? So at this point in my preparation, I phoned my dad. And I said to him, I said, Dad, have I ever exhorted you? Have I ever, you know, gently rebuked you? And he said, yes, last week. And he reminded me of a conversation that we'd had on the phone where he'd just been a bit cynical about something. And I'd encouraged him to take a more positive view. And he said very humbly that he found that very helpful. Maybe that's helpful for you just to think through what that looks like. But he then said this about this verse, and I asked if I could quote him. And this is what he said. He said, what the older generation needs, actually what he said was what we need, is the enthusiasm, the dynamic thinking, the visionary leadership that so often accompanies younger leaders. And he said this, we can get so stuck in our ways and cynical sometimes. I thought that was so honest, so helpful. If you're an older person here today, love you deeply. But just beware of becoming cynical and stuck in your ways. You know, Paul is not saying here that older men have unyielding authority over younger men. No, Timothy is a young man and he's called to lead. He's called to change things and move things forward. And what churches need is young men to do exactly that, to step up and lead as God enables them. And praise God for this church and the way it encourages younger leaders, like myself, though I'm getting older now. We need to keep encouraging the next generation of leaders. One leading churchman said this, a church has to choose to embrace either its traditions or its children. Let's say that again. A church has to choose to embrace either its traditions or its children. I think that's a very insightful comment. Do you know, grandparents, they often stay physically young when they spend time with their grandchildren. Do you know, older people stay young spiritually when they're around people who are spiritually younger. Let me come back to my dad. He also said this. He said, we, the older generation that is, we do have lots to contribute. We have vast experience that can be drawn from. And we need your encouragement. We need an atmosphere at Holland Road of encouragement. I think we have that. I think we can grow in that, where we each generation are encouraging the other. We need a be a church where the generations are mixing. Here's just a really simple application, okay? If you're often listening to messages thinking, how do I apply this to my life? Here's really simple application in terms of mixing with other generations. Can I encourage you to invite someone from a different generation to have a meal with you? If you can't manage a meal, try tea and coffee. Can you do that? Do you know, you will find it blesses you hugely. Invite someone you don't really know that well in the church. Perhaps that's one of the things you can be doing after the service, is arranging to have meals with each other from different generations. We will be richer for it. Do you know, John Bailey is great at this. I just commend you, John. You are fantastic at inviting younger people to have a meal with you. Okay, verse 2. Older women as mothers, similarly, with respect, older women. You know, older women are very often not embraced in society. There's been a whole thing, hasn't there, in the BBC about bringing back older reporters. They've recognized an imbalance. How do I treat my mother? How do I want others to treat my mother? Well, it's with love, with care, with dignity and with respect. Why? Because she's my mum and I love her. And that's how we're supposed to treat older women. Younger men, brothers, need to be a bit firmer with younger men sometimes. Those brothers sometimes wrestle each other, don't they? Younger women, verse 2, with as sisters with absolute purity. As sisters, not as objects. You know, I have two sisters. I love them. They're beautiful. They're clever. I've got a great relationship with them. But there's not a hint of impurity. Because they're my sisters, aren't they? Sisters. You want to know, how do I relate to, how are we supposed to relate with the opposite sex? Men, how are you supposed to relate with women? As sisters. As sisters. Single men, if you're a single man here, we've got great single women in this church. They're your sisters. You might marry one of them one day. But until that day, she's your sister. And you treat your sister as your sister and not as something else. That might be a helpful guide for you if you're a single man or a married man, maybe. Okay. A vision of an extended family is beautiful, isn't it? Wonderful. Finally and lastly, a vision of a providing family. Verse 3 to 16, Paul hits on one of the biggest issues that's facing the nation today, and it's this: who will care for the elderly? Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. The Telegraph had this article a couple of weeks ago. Said this: ministers have said Britain's aging population poses as big a threat to the country as climate change. 1.7 million more people are expected to need social care over the next 2 decades. And what we see here is that God's answer to this problem has implications both for the spiritual family, for this extended family here, and for our own biological families. Remember the main point that we started with, that knowing Christ transforms how we do life, how we do relationships. That's true within the family of God, but it's also true within our immediate biological family. Look, verse 3 and 4. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, those should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. What does it mean to put your religion into practice? What does it mean to practice, to be a Christian? It means caring for parents and grandparents. That's what it looks like. Why? Well, it says because we're repaying them. So repaying their parents and grandparents. Parents might be quite keen to write that one on their children's doors. You know, there's repayment due. Repayment due. You know, parents give a huge amount to their children. They sacrifice time and energy and finances to bring up children. And what God says is that there's a time that comes when those roles are kind of reversed. When children become responsible for their parents and grandparents. There is a sort of counterbalance in 2 Corinthians 12:14. You can look at that, where it basically says parents are to save for their children, not children for their parents. So if you're a parent here, you should be saving for your children. You know, we need wisdom to know what this looks like. It's important to recognize the context here. There's no welfare system. Widows were very vulnerable then, but I think actually the older generation are becoming increasingly vulnerable in our society today. You know, especially with the attempts to change the laws on assisted suicide. there are huge problems. Huge problems. Great fear. Here's a quote from a survey amongst older people. More people are afraid of losing their independence in old age and being forced to move into a nursing home than they are of dying, a survey has found. Do you know what that survey tells me is that there are many people in this country who are, they don't want to die, but the option, the alternative is worse in their eyes. How about if they had the opportunity of, rather than being isolated and left on their own, they had the opportunity of being brought into a family? Do you know, government welfare programs are okay to an extent, but not if seniors are abandoned or neglected by their own relatives. And there's so much you can learn from African and Asian cultures and how they just value their extended families. Families need a care for each other. Perhaps you don't have older relatives. Well, Paul expands this teaching out, doesn't he? Verse 8, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul, you're being a bit harsh, aren't you? Are you being a bit harsh? Why is he speaking so strongly? Well, it's because of this. It's because to know Christ, to be a Christian, to know this God of heaven living in you isn't just an intellectual thing, as we said. It's a transformation thing in our lives, and it affects how we do relationships. It affects our care of our immediate family. We're required to provide. There's implications for our biological families, but there's also, finally, implications for our spiritual family. If you look, there's this repetition of this phrase, widows who are really in need. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, verse 3. Verse 5, widow who is really in need. You get that again, actually, in verse 16. So that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Some people in need do not have family. And the church is required, is responsible for caring for widows who are really in need. You know, widows have a really elevated position in Scripture. You know, Jesus talks about them and just honors them. You know, James, when he writes his letter, talks about pure religion being looking after widows and orphans. They're very, very precious. There's a need to be discerning in providing this care. There's a need to discern between needs and wants. You know, God calls us to provide for needs, not every want. As a parent, you know that with your children, don't you? You don't just give your children everything they want. You give them what they need. That's true in providing care for elderly as well. The need to discern between those who are really in need and those who aren't. Discern between those who are godly and those who are not. Discern between young and old. Why? Because they need to be treated differently. And we don't have time to go into all the details of that. But as a society, what this society needs is a church, a family that will provide real care, real love for those who are in need. A church that will speak hope, even in the face of illness and difficulty and death. So as we close, do you need to see transformation in your family relationships? Are you providing? Are there people that you need to care for and love? Do you know, there is sacrifice that is required. In fact, in order for families to be close, great sacrifices are required. So many families are not close today. So many families are separated by quarrels and difficulties and fallings out and unforgiveness. Great sacrifice is required for a close family. You need grace and love. Back to those family values. You need forgiveness. Do you know, in order for God to establish us as his family, what was required? His death. Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus' poured out blood. Jesus' broken body. Do you know, for you and I to be children of God, to be part of this extended family, and if you're here and you're wondering, wow, I'd love to know what it is to be part of this extended family, to be part of this extended family, Jesus died for you. Gave his life. That's how much it cost. It was great cost. Unbelievable cost. Unthinkable cost. We can't imagine really the cost that Jesus made and paid. He died for you and for me so that we could be part of his family. So that we could be part of this extended family. That we could know him and know true relationship with each other as well. We're going to be celebrating that wonderful death in a few moments with communion. Just want to read a verse from John. But when Jesus actually died, it says this. John 19:26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Jesus dying on the cross. I wonder, can you picture it? What does he do? He said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." Verse 27, and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus dying for the world demonstrates care for his mum. Care for his mum. Jesus tends to practice what he preaches, doesn't he? In the most supreme and wonderful way. My dad said this at the end of our conversation. There is nothing like a close family. The sacrifice is worth it. There's nothing like a close family. Sacrifice is worth it. It's true in our spiritual family. It's true in our biological families. The sacrifice is worth it. Do you need to make peace with someone in the family of God? Do you need to make peace with someone in your own family? Do you know, there was once a community of believers who were so devoted to God that they would do anything he asked them. Absolutely anything. And this community of believers, they just loved each other so much that they'd even sell their possessions just so they could help their brother or sister in Christ. You read about them in Acts 2. And my prayer is that we would increasingly be a church like that. A church that grasps this vision of being an extended family that David has so often talked about. And a providing family. That we would be a people who know what it is to meet with Jesus and be transformed. And there is opportunity to do that now as we come to communion. We're going to take communion now. And this is an opportunity to meet with God. This is one of the places Jesus promises to meet with his people. This is a place where you can say sorry. This is a place where you can ask for help. This is a place where you can meet with Jesus. Let's just stand together. Could those serving communion perhaps come forward? Perhaps we just sing, just a cappella, sing "He is Lord" together. Let's just focus our eyes on Jesus. Let's sing it together. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sing that again. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord Jesus, we worship You, the One who is Lord, the One who is head of this family, the One who died and rose again so that we could be part of this family, the One who gave His life. Lord, we come to meet with You. Lord, transform us and change us. Lord, if there's things that You need to just press home, Lord, would You press those things home in our hearts right now? Lord, if there's any here this morning who need to come to You for the first time, experience forgiveness, experience the wonder of knowing You and being part of this family, I pray that this would be a meal of faith for many. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.